highly relational. And he desires a personal relationship with every human being. Now, why is it that some people have a more intimate and close relationship with God than others? Is it because he has favourites? God is partial? No, not at all. The Bible tells us that he loves all equally, that God has no favourites. Well, if that's the case, that everyone has an equal opportunity to grow into intimacy with God, why is it that some people seem to excel in that relationship more than others? Well, it all comes down to personal choice. We've heard so often the word, you have as much of God as you want. Why is it that some people's marriages work and other people's marriages don't? Well, maybe because, and it may be an oversimplification, but you can reduce it down to this, because some work at it more than others. Some tend to be more forgiving. Some people cut each other more slack than others. Some people invest in their partner rather than just grabbing from their partner. And whatever is true in human relationships is true of relationship with God, because all relationships work from the same principles. If you want to know God, then it's up to you, up to me, what we do about it. And Christianity doesn't believe in multiple choice. That is, okay, if I don't get to know God this life, I'll have another life. And let's see what I do with that one. And if I don't get to know him too well in that one, then I'll try another one. In other words, reincarnation. Christianity says, no, there's one life only. And everything in this life is a dress rehearsal for the next. Hello? It's a dress rehearsal for the next. And therefore, God wants us to live according to the purpose that he has for each and every one of us. Now, one of the purposes that God has, Jesus made it very clear, he has a passion. We call the whole thing about Jesus going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins so that we will never have to face God's judgment, because he's taken it upon himself. But before he went to the cross, he expressed his passion, his fervency for something else. He said, I will build my church. So, those of you who know what's coming, just play along with me. Say to those who don't. Spell church. So, tell me what's missing when I spell it. C-H-C-H. Is that how it is? That we say, yes, Jesus, be my Lord, but when it comes to church, I am missing. How will it be with this building? It's a good analogy, because if you look at this wall, you can obviously see the building blocks that are there. It's so noticeable because it's not covered by plaster. And it makes you very aware that this whole room exists and the ceiling is able to keep on for protection because every building block is in place. And they're cemented to each other. Now, if you remove blocks from a wall, that will make the wall insecure and it could collapse altogether. And Jesus says that when he's building church, he wants believers to be knitted together to make that corporate identity called church. Let's look at our first reading. Let me just say first of all, though, before I go into this, that what we've been doing is looking at intimacy with God. Then we develop an whole area of how we focus on each other by getting words of blessing and destiny. Prophetic words for each other. We're speaking words of blessing and encouragement into each other. What's that about? Well, if you don't understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit or prophecy and things like that, that doesn't matter. But let me just say this. How much of us actually grow and develop when we're affirmed, when words of appreciation and encouragement are spoken into our life? What happens to a child if a child is nurtured on affirmation and encouragement? Now, of course, there are times for correction, but all in correction should be a matter of not being destructive, but showing a person how to go in the right direction. It's meant to be restorative, redemptive, creative. So if you've got a piano teacher, and you're being taught the piano, and they're saying, the piano teacher sits on the stool with you, every time you play a duff note, this teacher has got a ruler and whacks you over the knuckles. Now, how much encouragement does that put inside you? It makes you even more fearful getting it wrong the next time. But let's say now that you're learning to play the piano, and it's a different teacher with a different technique. And instead of whacking you over the knuckles every time you get something wrong, what they say is, okay, just take your fingers off the keys. Let me show you where I put my fingers. Now you put your fingers on my fingers. Hello?
Yes.
Do you see that correction is two different ways and how they operate? One is creative and encouraging and confidence building. And that basically is at the heart of what we call prophecy, speaking words of encouragement into each other. Do you know what we're doing when we speak words of encouragement into each other? There are two loves that we're commanded, not invited, but commanded to follow. Love God and love your neighbour. So in the church, we're meant to practice and excel at this loving your neighbour. This is what we're meant to stand for. We're not meant to be a petrol service station on a Sunday. All you do is tank up your tank with a bit of spiritual input and off you go and live your independently from everybody else. We're meant to be a body together. And so what we've been looking at also, we went from growing in intimacy with God, leading to expression for each other. Now what we've been looking at is, what does it mean to belong to a spiritual house? What are the blessings on the house that's meant to flow from the house to every member? So if you are in a household, a family, and you're enjoying encouragement and benefits of different kinds that comes on the house, it should flow to every member. And in the same way, in God's house, there is a blessing on every church of God. Hello? I will build my church. All different churches have different expressions of being church. If they hold Jesus Christ centrally to be their Lord and Saviour. And there is a distinctive blessing on each house. And every blessing that God has destined for that house is meant to flow down to every single member. So what belongs in anointing to the house belongs in anointing to every individual member. And their lives, their family life, their finance life, their careers, etc., etc. Hello?
Yes.
So we, for those of you who follow the scripture for a minute, one scripture talks about the anointing that comes on Aaron's head and then flows down. So what comes on the top, on the head, is meant to flow down to the rest of the body. So we've been, in our life groups, asking God, what are your prophetic words for the house? And we've been collecting over a number of weeks words that you are receiving. For some of you, it's been an encouraging exercise. For others of you, it's been a challenging exercise, because some of you've been saying, I don't know I hear God, or I don't know I hear Him as well as other people. Well, guys, it's like riding a bike. Practice makes perfect. The more you do it, the more open you become, the more relaxed you become, the more you hear. The fact is that God is speaking to every person in this room. And I don't mean He only speaks to you when you're in this room or in a church. I mean when you're going around Tesco's or Sainsbury's or picking your nose in the bathroom, He's still speaking to you. I thought I should let Alex know that one. Okay, it wasn't me. Okay, so what we're looking at now is, what does it mean to be spiritual in a spiritual house? And so we go to our first reading. Let's look at that in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you haven't brought your Bible because you're not a Christian, understandable. But if you are a Christian, where's your Bible? So look at 1 Peter towards the end of the New Testament. Go to Revelation and turn left. And 1 Peter is found before 2 Peter. So the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Jesus Christ, the living stone, or Petra, as you come to Jesus Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. In other words, the Bible is showing us that the Church of Jesus Christ is described as a spiritual house. Please say house.
House.
That means each person who belongs to this house, or whichever house of God you belong to, each one of us is a living stone in that house, with Jesus Christ himself being the rock or the foundation stone upon which this house is built. So every time you look at the church you belong to, you should say, this is the house of God. Now, the house of God is a place of meeting for the family, but it's also the meeting with the head of the family. That means every time a church meets, Jesus Christ is present. He is here right now. Right now. He is the foundation stone upon which this house and every house of God, of Jesus Christ, is built. And Peter's description of a spiritual house emphasizes community. Let's look at that word very briefly. Community. What does community mean? It means a communion of people in unity. So how much are we open to share with each other? And don't give me that African look, you know, which says, in Africa we don't share anything in our life. We're certain, you know, all that Anglo-Saxon look. It just doesn't work before God. Okay? Thank you. Javelins and spears you can throw later. Okay. One stone isn't a temple. One stone doesn't make up the whole house. One stone doesn't even make up the whole wall. It's in our togetherness that we make the complete house of God. And therefore God is saying that part and parcel of Christian discipleship is togetherness. And you can't have togetherness by not coming together. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, really. So a stone on its own is useless without the others. And what counts is our interdependence with other Christians. A stone, this is talking about Jesus now, in the same chapter says, a stone that causes, Jesus is a stone or a Petra or a huge cliff that causes men to stumble. That Jesus Christ is a rock, a Petra, that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, in other words, okay, that's the bad news. The good news is that you're a Christian. If you're in the covenant of Jesus Christ, you are different from that. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In other words, this is saying, good news for those who are obedient, bad news for those who are disobedient. Because people who refuse to obey Christ, who refuse to come to him, have made the biggest mistake of their lives. They have stumbled over the one person in the universe who could save them and redeem them. And they've fallen. It says, a rock that makes them fall. And people who refuse Jesus Christ in this life won't be accepted in the next. And that means they have fallen into the hands of God's judgment. They disobey the message. Let's look at three types of people. There are three types of people in this world. And you and I are one of those three. And it would be good to know this morning, by the time you leave, which category do you fall into? The Bible talks about three types of people. It says there's the natural person. When it says natural, it means the person who lives by their nature, who's unspiritual. That means they're not saved. They're not redeemed. They're materialistic. They are spiritually dead. The second type of person is called the spiritual person. By spiritual, it means that they've come alive spiritually by being born again. They gave their life to Christ. In that moment, Christ gave his life to them. They have salvation life. They're spiritually alive. They can connect with the spiritual. They understand the spiritual. They see the spiritual. The spiritual of God is not alien to them. And they are walking in obedience to the Spirit. That's why they're called spiritual. Because they're walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. So the third category is the carnal. The carnal person is the person who is a Christian. Who is born again. Who has given their life to Christ. But they're not walking in obedience with the Holy Spirit. They're walking their flesh. They're walking their own desires, their own agendas. They're saying, basically, to Jesus, I give my life to you, but I determine what I do with it. Which is a complete contradiction in terms. Please now turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as we read through this, I want you just to notice how often these few sentences mention the word spirit or spiritual. See if you can count them up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says this: it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. Please say mind.
Mind.
No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it, his plan, to us by his Spirit. One. The Spirit, two, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? Three. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world. Now when it says the world, it means the world that's in rebellion against God. That it may profess to believe in God, but in no way is that world bending its knee to God. It's living in rebellion. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. For we may understand what God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 13 times in those few verses, Paul makes mention of the word spirit or spiritual. Now let's just focus on this, because what we're talking about is being spiritual people. If we're not spiritual, we're going to get nowhere with God. We're going to get nowhere with the God who is what?
Spirit.
And if God is spirit, that means when he communicates to human beings, he communicates to our spirit. Spirit of God to spirit of man. Please say spirit.
Spirit.
Now, I don't know if you understand this, but your spirit is very different from your mind. That means that if God is spirit and he speaks spiritually to the spirit of the man, he is not speaking to our minds. When God communicates, he does not primarily communicate to our minds. Verse 9, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his spirit. In other words, if you are not living by your spirit, you won't understand anything of God, who is spirit. Because he teaches us spiritual truths by his spirit to our spirit. That means that our minds need to be transformed. Our minds need to be spiritualized. Our minds need to be educated. Guys, think about it. How many of you believe the world is flat? That if you go past Gibraltar, you're going to fall off the end of the world. No one in this room believes the world is flat. How come that you don't believe the world is flat when the whole world believed that a few centuries ago? You believe the world is round. Do you know what revolution it took in people's minds to get them to believe that the world is not flat but it's round? You see, the mind takes in what it's being informed about and it forms its opinions upon its education. And our minds need to be upgraded. Don't keep thinking about upgrading your mobile, think about upgrading your mind. Our minds need to be transformed. We need to be educated. It needs to be enlightened by the Spirit of God. So, where's my bleep time? So in Romans, next one. In Romans 12, verse 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this rebellious, ungodly world. Now that word, don't be conformed, literally means to be pressed into a mould. To be brainwashed. It means if you're a square peg, someone's trying to force you into a round hole. And it's saying, don't let your mind be brainwashed by this world's philosophies that are anti-God. Someone said, my mind is not open. I refuse to have an open mind. And of course people think, well, that's a virtue to have an open mind. He said, the virtue of an open mind is the same as having an open dustbin. That means everyone else can dump their rubbish in your bin. I'm not allowing my mind to be so open you can dump whatever you want into my mind. But it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what?
Mind.
Then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will. Hello? Don't keep testing God's will against your will as if you are the know-it-all. Hey, I'm bigger than God, I know it all, I'll judge God. Let's see what God has to say and I will determine whether it's true. What are you making yourself out to be? A little tin pot God? I am my God, you age. Whereas, if you renew your mind according to his word, you will discover God's will. Do you know what God has to say? Do you want revelation? Do you want knowledge? Do you want wisdom from the very throne of God? Then you have to bring your mind in alignment with his, not the other way around. It's like an apprentice saying to his master tutor, oh, I know how to do this, master tutor, master craftsman, you change the way you do things by the way I think it should be done. Who's the apprentice? Should the apprentice tell the master craftsman what's right and what's wrong? And so then it says, you'll be able, when you renew your mind according to the word of God, to understand God's will. And you will discover that God's will is what?
Good.
Which time?
All the time.
All the time, God is
good.
God is good.
All the time.
So there are times when you... Do you remember the last message we had? Your message was brilliant last week. I was preaching elsewhere, but it was great. I heard about that. And what I was saying before that was, there are many times we have questions in life. We want to know what's going to happen, how things are going to happen, where it's going to lead us, what's going to happen to our life. And God says, I'm not answering any of those questions. The only question you need to be focused on is who. Who are you going to walk with? Because there are times I'm not going to tell you how things are going to turn out. I'm not going to show you the light at the end of the tunnel. There are times when you're going to be in the dark, but you have to choose, are you going to be in the dark with me? Because you can say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know you are good all the time. I'm going to hold on to your hand and know that all my answers will be supplied through you when you decide it's right, even if it's not this side of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
That's for loving God, worshipping Him. So, the unspiritual and the unenlightened mind acts like a filtration system. Let me say again. The mind that isn't yoked to the Holy Spirit is like a filtration system. The mind functions only with what it understands. Do you understand this? Throw it out. Doesn't matter if it's sheer gold. Throw it out. I don't understand it, therefore I'm not going to submit to it. I'm not going to embrace it. I'm not going to follow it. I mean, there are certain things in Christianity that we will never have the answers to this side of life. One of them is the Holy Trinity. I mean, to me, it's like what's under a car bonnet. I believe what's under there, but it's a complete mystery to me. And there are things that our mind needs to submit to. We get revelation, but we have to get our minds to submit to the revelation. We have to exalt God's word over our circumstances and not challenge God's word with our circumstances. Hello? The sun's out. I can see that. The sun is out. Tomorrow morning, it's cloudy. Sun's no longer there. Of course it's there. It's just clouds are in the way. And the same with God's presence. I can be in revival, floating 6 feet off the ground on Sunday. I've got Monday morning blues. I think I've lost all my salvation because I'm feeling miserable. What's the truth? Have I lost my salvation? No. Has God left me? No. Why? Because His word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
And that's where you have to get your mind to submit to the truth, to the revelation. And by submitting to the revelation, you come out of your doldrums. So the unspiritual mind is a filtration system. It works by human reasoning and human logic. It accepts only what it understands. Only what it processes as rational. Well, yeah, see, that's the way to go because it's rational, it's logical. Well, you haven't faced God yet, who's super rational and super logical and supernatural. So the mind reduces acceptance down to only what it can rationalise. And we will never grow with God that way. We are limiting ourselves by our natural or human education. Your mind works with what it's received through education. Whose education? And so it filters out what it doesn't understand. So issues of faith, the supernatural, the super-rational, the super-human, are alien to that unspiritual mind. So that means that the mind that is not submitting to the Spirit of God can only cope with natural communication. What do I mean by natural communication? Oh, we believe in emails. We believe in satellite communication. We believe in mobile phones. We believe in the natural things. But the unspiritual mind can't understand spiritual communication, supernatural communication, prophecy, dreams, visions, words of knowledge, tongues, supernatural healing. To the non-Christian or the unspiritual person, they can't understand the things of God's Spirit. That's what Paul was saying in the reading from 1 Corinthians 2. He says, to the unspiritual mind, the things of God seem foolish. But you know what's happening? You can look on what is true and say that's rubbish. What are you actually seeing is a reflection of your own self. It's like when the truth is held up before you and you say that's rubbish, that truth is like a mirror reflecting the rubbish that's in you. I would say, if the word of God seems dead, I know the word of God is alive. But if it seems dead, actually it's not the word that's dead, it's the reader who's dead. If the word seems dry, the word is not dry. It's the reader that is dry in the relationship with God. It's reflecting your own condition. And to the unspiritual mind, all the things of God seem nonsense to them. Why? Because nonsense, no sense, means that's what you've got between your ears. No sense. They say the javelins for later. It's just like a tone-deaf person. If you try to get a tone-deaf person to appreciate good music, they think it's rubbish. A tone-deaf person can't appreciate good music. So the unspiritual person can't appreciate the things of the Holy Spirit. But the spiritual person, the person who's open to the Holy Spirit, that person is able to comprehend and go beyond the limits of their human and worldly mind. Explain to me, rationalize this to me. When I was in Argentina, and we had somewhere in the region of 400 people testify to healings. We saw legs growing. Now rationalize this. Come on, rationalize it. Tell me how you can sit a person down, garble some words over them, speak some words, and see their arm and their leg grow out in front of you. Rationalize that. Your mind's going, that doesn't make sense. Doesn't add up. How can bone, tissue, etc. just grow up in seconds? I told you about that lady who's in her 40s who'd had an accident. And what had happened was that 2 years before she'd had a lot of surgery. She's still in pain 2 years later. Big scarring, thick, swollen leg 2 years on after the surgery. And what I was doing was getting the saints to do the ministry. You know, the fact... I think the day of the platform ministry, the guy that does it all up at the front is dead. I think it's a hangover of the 20th century and we're in the 21st century, which is about the saints doing it. Hello? Amen. We all have authority in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's what we've been practicing here as well. So what I did was, after all these many people getting healed in one event, there were a number of events traveling around Argentina, they're all getting healed by the individual Christians who were doing it. Not me, I was just saying, now do this, now do that, and they did it, and whoa! You know, whoa, look at that eye opened. Whoa, look at that ear that's now got the hearing. Look at that leg that's now grown. That sort of thing. And then at the end I said, now everybody who's got a leg or a hip problem, you come forward and sit in the seats here. And then I pulled people out to do the ministry. And they're going, yeah, you do. I'll tell you what to do, but you do it. And there was this woman, as I was saying, and I turned around to the worship team, and there was this 16-year-old girl playing the keyboards. And I said, right, I want people involved to do the ministry now at this point. And you can see with the ministry team, here's the dividing line. We only get involved in leading worship and playing musical instruments and singing. So, that's not us. So when he's making the appeal for people to come forward, obviously that does not mean us. Wrong. So I turned around and I said, you guys, now you get involved. And you can see the shock on their faces. We're going to start staying. We're going to lead the worship. And so I said to the 16-year-old, come on from outside behind your keyboards. And she went, come on. And I sat her down by this lady with this leg that was shorter than the other, one leg was shorter than the other, and she was absolutely petrified. And I just said, do what I tell you to do. Put your hand here and command in the name of Jesus. Don't pray for healing, command her. You never hear Jesus praying with the sick. He commanded it. And so she laid her hands on, the swelling went, and the leg grew in front of her. And this woman then ran up and down the church. Everybody was hysterical over it. And then what she did was that she went home by riding her daughter's bike, which she'd never been able to do. And we discovered afterwards that she was a member of the leadership team. So there was some form of accreditation there. What am I saying? When you see those things, you'll go, huh? How is that possible? But that's what your mind is doing all the time over the things of God. Doesn't make sense. Another time I was in Guyana, and God said to me, 3 days before, you will see these people. And he showed me the physical features of these people. Knew nothing about it, never been. I went by open canoe up a huge river to a place I'd never been before. And then got there, and then I saw the faces. Yes, there's that face. Yes, there's that face. This is Sunday morning. There's that face I saw on Thursday that the Lord showed me. How do you rationalise that? That I could see people's faces, and other saints do, see people's faces or get personal information about them that you could never know in the natural. And so then I gave out different words, and then when we got to this last guy, and I said, so what do you want to say to this young man, Lord? And he said, he didn't say anything. So I just said to this guy, stand up. He stood up, and I'm still standing there, like an idiot, not now, you know, with 1,000 eyeballs looking at you, trying to put on this professional face. Oh, yes, we're just waiting on the Lord. And I inside go, what? Come on, God, turn up with something. They're all waiting. At that point, he just said to me, tell him I see gold within his heart. And I thought, oh, I don't want a Mills and Boone type of story. Give me something significant and manly and masculine. I see gold nuggets in your heart. Oh, cool. Okay, right. The Lord tells me I see gold nuggets in your heart. And as soon as the words come out, God speaks to me again. He says, now say it again. Okay, yes, like headmaster. Now speak it again. So I see gold nuggets in your heart. And then God says to me, immediately, now say it again, but with conviction. Yes, sir, more or less. And so I give this word out. I haven't got the foggiest idea what it means. But the guy leans over the chair in front of him, and tears are streaming down his face. And he says, now tell him he's been looking for gold in the wrong place. I'm thinking, oh, my mind is going, I don't understand this. You're making it up as you go along. This is rubbish. Because that's what your mind does. It tries to filter out what it is not in control of. And what it does not understand. And God doesn't say to me, follow me, John, according to the level of your understanding. He says, obey me. Even when you don't understand where this is going. So I said, I see, the Lord also says, you've been looking for gold in the wrong place. And the guy went, oh. And I'm going, whoa. And God says, you know, does it again. Says three times, say it again, but with conviction. And then at the third time say, you've been looking for gold in the wrong places. I then, the next word God gives me is this. I mean, guys, try to feel how I felt. He says to me, tell him it's not wood. What? It's not wood. Is this the pepperoni pizza from last night that's speaking? Tell him it's not wood. What does that mean? What significance does it have? But now I'm seeing that each word is having an impact on him. I've got, okay, maybe there's something in this. He's still got his professional pastor's face on. Not at all inside. And so then I said, the Lord says it's not wood. The guy broke. He was at a complete, he was snotting all down. He was a complete mess. There's no way I was going to give him a Christian kiss in the Lord. I said, it's not... The Lord says, it's not wood. And then he says, now put the whole thing together. And this is a big learning point for me. Because I've been operating in the prophetic, but I haven't been operating in this expression, which is called enigmatic speech. And so he said, now put it all together. So I said, so what the Lord is saying to you is, he sees gold nuggets within your heart. And you've been looking for gold in the wrong place. But the gold is within you. And it's not wood. That was it. Then, everything got on then and preached and whatever. And the pastor came up to me and says, you don't understand what's going on here, do you? And I said, no. He said, well, you wouldn't do because you haven't been here. But this is what's happened. This young man was being prepared for ministry. And he threw it up. Threw it in completely. He sold everything he had. Everything. His home, whatever material things he had, pots and pans. He sold the whole lot simply to buy equipment to pan for gold in a certain place in the interior of the jungle that's well known for gold deposits. And he gave up his whole life, his life's calling, he gave up his family, everything, to go chasing gold. And guess what he got from it? Nothing. Nothing. He lost everything. And in this situation, he became spiritually bankrupt. He felt he was worth nothing, that he betrayed the Lord himself, there was no chance for him. And over a number of months, he was able to pluck up the courage and take the journey back to his church. Where over the last few weeks before I arrived, he was under discipline. Now that word discipline means he was big, they were restoring him, building him up. But he had to abide by certain ways of behaving and doing things. But what was happening was he was going through what he was being told, but inside he felt worthless. And the only job he could get was chopping wood. And so when God said to him, you've been looking for gold in the wrong place, the whole church knew what that meant. And that the gold is with, I see, says the Lord, the gold is within you. Which he believed up to that point, he had lost everything, all credibility before the Lord. And he said, it's not wood. And the only job he could get was chopping wood. That man was transformed. I mean, he clung to me for the rest of the day. And 10 years, it was last year, just by coincidence, I got a newsletter through from Guyana. And whose picture was on it? But this guy, who's now happily married, trained, and in ministry. Because that one little word that the mind picks out, don't understand this. The mind will seek to filter things out, but you have to listen to your spirit. The mind doesn't comprehend the spiritual. The mind works with information. It works with what's natural. The spirit works with revelation and what is supernatural. And what happens is quite often, think of it, that over your life is like a huge cloud. I don't mean an ugly cloud. I mean a cloud of blessing. Imagine that wherever you're walking, because you're in Christ, you have this cloud of heaven over your life. And that cloud is constantly dripping revelation into your life. But the fact is that your mind filters out a lot of what it doesn't understand. And therefore what you receive in revelation is far less than what God is actually pouring out onto you. And so to be a spirit spiritual man, not a carnal man, a spiritual woman, not a carnal woman. You have to keep training your mind to receive these impressions that you're getting. And I'm not that perfect at it at times. I really think, oh, John, you're such an idiot. You're so thick at times. Because God will show me things, and I'll hear things, and I'll see things in a glimpse like that about people and incidences. But then I'll just dismiss it. Because I'm not tuning in. I'm not, oh, why am I doing this? What's going on here? Turning back into prayer. Lord, what is this you? What am I seeing here? Why am I seeing it? And then a couple of days later, something happens and you think, blow me. That's what that word was about. That's what that impression was about. John, at this moment, there's a thing to do with the youth at ECC. Comes out of the blue. Not related to anything. So I dismiss it. Then a couple of days later, the leadership comes to me and says, the youth and what, you know, direction and wisdom on this. And I'm going, oh, Anya, listen to God. Do you see what I'm saying? So you get far more from God than you realize because your mind filters out what it doesn't understand. So instead, which frame are we on? Because I've gone ahead of myself. 10. That's great. So instead, the first soil in the parable of the sower and the seed, for those of you who know the story, what happens is the seed is sown on the soil, the word of God is sown on a person's life, but they jettison it because they don't understand it, says Jesus. So instead of getting our mind to take control of our spirit, we need to get our mind to be submitted to our spirit. From our mother's knee, we've been trained to use our brain. Good. But our brain can't conceive of everything. It needs to be educated. So when God speaks to us, he speaks to our spirit. And we have to learn to get our mind to submit to our spirit, not submit our spirit to our mind. And that process is called faith. And that's why a number of us say, I don't hear God. No, you don't hear God. But it's not the same as God doesn't speak to me. Yes, he does. The shepherd is always speaking to his sheep. We have to learn how to tune in. If you remember, I mean, maybe you use sort of old radio things and you dial it in and you get through all this static and then bit by bit you begin to pick up a radio station, but you know you're not right on the radio station. You have to fine tune. It's the same with the prophetic, the same with understanding, getting God's revelation, knowledge and wisdom in your life. The more you work at it, the better you become at it. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own
understand.
But in all your ways, acknowledge. So it's not by my human powers of reasoning. It is not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. So if we're to build and belong to a spiritual house, we need to be spiritual believers. Not unspiritual, non-believers, or carnal believers. But spiritual believers. And to be the spiritual stones God placed in this house, we have to be open and receptive to the Holy Spirit's ways of speaking and communicating. Dreams, visions, prophecy, words, pictures. These are the language of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaks through prophecy. He speaks through visions. He speaks through dreams. There isn't one person in this room that doesn't dream. Now, not all dreams are from God, but God can use those as a vehicle. Now, why is it that God speaks through dreams at times? Why?
Because the mind is filled.
That's exactly the reason. It's because we're such control freaks that God can't get our attention during the daytime. So once you're on that, you're anaesthetized in your bed, he can get you. And that's why some people fall in the spirit. It's the only way God can get at them. He's put his anesthetic in. Right. Now you're down on the operating table, I can do some stuff, and you can't scrub it. We need to have the same attitude that Samuel had, the boy Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant what? Listens or hears. We need to be led by the ways of the Holy Spirit, not by the might or the power of our leaning on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. But let's go one more step, and then I'm finished, because this is what I want the life groups to pick up on this week. The life groups, I hope you're really getting blessed by the messages. I've had so much comeback, James, so much comeback on the messages of late. I'm thoroughly encouraged by what you're doing in your life groups and the reports of what you're hearing and receiving. But the next step after getting revelation is getting interpretation. What does it mean with what I'm seeing? We need to interpret the dreams, the visions, the words, the pictures. An interpretation of revelation works on the same basis as interpretation of tongues. If a person spoke in tongues, by the way, that baffles the mind. How can you speak in a language you've never learned? And it requires faith to operate, as indeed everything in the Holy Spirit requires faith. Now, if a person spoke in tongues, how is an interpretation to come? Is it that they go and consult a dictionary? Do they go and look up some sort of manual for what does that word mean? Can you interpret tongues in the same way that you can interpret French or anything else? No. Because interpretation isn't learned, it's a gift. It's given to you in the moment. So just as you speak in tongues, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to interpret the tongue needs the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, to interpret what you're getting in the life groups needs for you not to use your human faculties. Oh, I think it means this. I think it means that. No, it's a matter of saying, Holy Spirit, you gave us the picture. You gave us the word. You bring the interpretation. And just that one fact. One group, I use the example of one group. When they sent in one of the three pictures and words that they've got, I wrote down two A4 sides of paper just on the interpretation. Now let me, for those of you thinking, what on earth is he going on about? Let me explain that the Holy Spirit, this is how the Holy Spirit speaks through these special means or media. And I'll give you an example. A young lady believed she was meant to go to Israel for a holiday. And she prayed about it, and she asked her friends to pray about it, no law and agreement. Yep, think it's right for you to accept this offer to go to Israel for a holiday. So she books it. No sooner she booked the holiday than a friend of hers, another friend of hers in the same church, has a dream. And in this dream, she sees this huge, great Egyptian beetle, a smaller beetle by his side, come up to this young lady called Karina. Do you remember? Karina? Comes up to Karina in this dream, this big Egyptian beetle, scarab beetle, and this young, this smaller beetle. And very intimidating and very threatening. And so then she wakes up and she goes to Karina and Julie says to her, oh, I've had this dream and God is saying you shouldn't go to Israel. And so Karina's now really stuffed. She thinks, what do I do now? I'm really confused. I thought God has said go. Now I'm getting this dream and the interpretation is being delivered that I'm not to go. So she comes to me and says, Pastor, what do I do? I said, leave it with me. So I wrote down the dream. And all I did was say, Lord, what is the meaning of this dream? You see, instead of saying, I assume it means this, I assume it means that, you go back to the Lord. And instantly, as I can see as if it was this morning, early this morning, sat at my desk in a study, I saw like a video being played out in front of me. And I saw Karina with another young lady walking through the narrow old streets, the market streets in Jerusalem. And what came up to her was this big guy who's an Egyptian. So immediately I made the contact, scarab beetle, Egyptian symbol, here's this big guy. And he's got this little guy next to him. And they come up to her, intimidating, and grab her bag. And she is frightened. Absolutely frightened. I mean, if you knew Karina, if she stood sideways, she's so thin, if she stood sideways, you would never see her. She's that thin. And so, then the word I hear God speak, he says, tell her, stand still. Don't step backwards in that moment. Stand still and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. So I go to Karina and say, I believe you're meant to go. But my understanding or the interpretation that I believe is this. You're meant to go. Something threatening will happen to you. You'll be accosted in the street by two men. One will be a large Egyptian guy and the other a smaller guy. They will grab your bag, and in that moment the Lord says to you, don't step backwards in fear. No matter what's going on inside you, stand still. You may be shaking inside, but stand still and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord. So she goes on holiday, and what's happening, and she comes back and I said, sir, she said, it's exactly what you said. I went into I went into Jerusalem, into this old market area, very narrow street. She said, and I remember you said to me, don't go on your own, take someone with you. I went with someone, and we were in the street, and this big guy came up. He was obviously Egyptian, I don't know if she knew, and a little guy. He came up and grabbed my bag. And she said, in that moment, I remember the words, stand still, and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord. So I didn't step backwards. She said, I was so frightened. I stood still, and she said, I don't know what happened, but this is what happened. Grabbed her. I stood still, and he looked me straight in the eyes, and he said, oh, sorry. He let go, and he backed off, and ran away. Interpretation needs to come from the same source as the revelation. So guys, this week in your life groups, review what you've got. Now seek the Lord for the interpretation. When Joseph in the Old Testament was interpreting the cupbearer and the baker's dreams, he said, do not interpretations belong to God? And then Pharaoh, when he asked Joseph to interpret his dream, Joseph said this, I cannot do it. I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And then when he gave the interpretation, Pharaoh's response was, can we find any man like this? One in whom is the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be spiritual. Let's pray.